All right, welcome everybody to the Q&A, all right? You guys are the faithful, the few, right? Hey, would you just, you know, I think just to start with, let's just say a word of prayer, all right, really quick. And then if you have some questions, we'll just kind of kick in and let you get to know these guys a little better and ask whatever you want to ask, okay? Anything's game, right? Doesn't matter what they want to ask?
Yes.
Within reason. Okay, all right. Kind of, sort of. All right. You know, part of being a good worship team is vulnerability, right? Okay, all right. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this awesome weekend and this just a few moments we could share together. And I thank you so much for each one of these presenters and part of the team that's here and what they bring to your kingdom, what they bring to this event. And Lord, thank you for all the students that are here too. And we just ask that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here they are. There is a wealth of knowledge and wisdom and life experience right before you here. Let's add it up. Okay, let's not do that. Who has a question, though? Who wants to start? Okay, right here in the back. Here we go. Hang on. Go ahead.
I just wanted to ask Drew, Shirley, because my daughter's been going to the Bro-Am for the last few years with her friend Isaac. And what's happening with the studios? Like, you guys were raising money as ministry for kids and stuff.
Yeah, what she's asking about is we raised money and we started a music school. In San Diego, just to give back to the local community. And then we found out that it was like, well, renting space and running a music school costs a lot of money, and I don't know what we were thinking, because we didn't have time for that. But we decided to just give all that money that we raised to VH1 Save the Music, and then so they already do that, you know? So sort of one of those, like, emojis where you're smiling but you have red cheeks. You're like, yeah, it was that. Kind of like that, smiley face with red cheeks. Yeah. But we just decided to change direction because the rent was so expensive and we're like, man, all the money we raised is going to rent. Let's give it to VH1 Save the Music. And then we provided instruments for couple of elementary schools and paid for the program to teach kids music in the elementary schools. That's what that is.
Oh, that's cool. That's really cool. All right. Anyone else? Who's next? If you came, you have a question. All right? Yeah, come on. Okay, somebody else down here had a question, right? No, where? Right here. Okay, good. Ooh, good answer. Okay, here we go.
Hi, I have a question for Norman.
Norman, okay.
Yes, sir.
Is that your name, right?
Norm.
Oh,
yeah, yeah,
sorry.
Norm's cool. Yeah, thanks. Norm is actually not cool either, but it's what I go by.
Okay.
Norm's terrible, but yeah. What's
right.
up?
For your slapping technique, when you're going fast, particularly on slapping, do you use a double for, like, double thumb, or?
Yes, sometimes I do. Okay. Not in the worship set, usually.
Yeah.
But, yeah. Norm's last day on the gig. Yeah, he's describing, when you're slapping, slap at the bass, is that how it goes? But yeah, basically, you can get an upstroke as well. Yeah, it's something that got popular with Victor Wooten, and now a handful of guys use it. I try not to overuse it, because it can get kind of Makita-ish, you know? Sounds like a Makita attachment.
Yeah.
It is kind of a cool thing to use once in a while. Yeah, it's if you're interested in learning that technique, my Volume 4 DVD covers it extensively. Thank you.
Can I ask one more question? Feel free to say no to this, but can I play your bass?
Now?
No, not now.
Yeah, after? Absolutely. Yeah, yeah.
Awesome, thank you.
I was gonna say,
no, all good.
I have a question. Kristen, can I have some gum? Brian's breath smells amazing. It's really fresh. Thanks, bro. Back to the question.
Actually, I have like 500, but I'm going to try to be good about not asking all of them. Okay, so, and what is your name? Yeah. One Republic, right? Okay, cool. How long have you been in One Republic?
I've been playing with them for about 5 years.
So cool. Early 2012, I think.
So were you part of the All the Right Moves and Made for You area?
I did play that set list for a couple months before the new Native album came out at that time.
That's cool. Yeah. Awesome.
I was on the end of that like cycle of album.
And so you got to record onto the next album?
I did some recording on the Native album and then on this new album, yeah.
That's awesome. How did you end up into that, into the band then?
I've been playing in bands in like Southern California, Orange County area, churches and different places. And I knew the bass player, cello player of the band. He was a friend of mine a long time ago. He actually dated my sister's best friend, and that's how I knew him originally. That was before he was even in One Republic. And then, like, we connected again through music. Just I was recording for people. He was producing some guy, and I was recording, and ended up recording more stuff for other artists for One Republic. And then he asked me if I would play with the band, and I was like, sure. And that's how it happened.
That's awesome. Yeah. And correct me if I'm wrong. I'm still ignorant because I just like came across One Republic like probably like 2 or 3 months ago and then became obsessed for some reason. It was great. I loved it. I was like, oh man, new music and it's wonderful. Why haven't I heard these before? But is it a Christian band or a secular band? Or is it secular but actually Christian?
It's a secular band. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Are you like the only Christian in it?
No, we're all like, we actually all were raised like in Christian backgrounds, like
okay.
Raised, yeah, so we all have that background, but we're definitely not like a Christian band.
That's neat.
So, yeah, yeah.
Okay, cool. And then another quick question for Drew. Is it Drew?
Yep.
Okay, I haven't met you yet. Hi. So this is a weird question. I don't know if you've been in Switchfoot long enough, but were you part of the Switchfoot era that went on the Extreme Tour years ago?
The Extreme Tour?
Okay. I was wondering.
I've been in the band 14 years, but I don't know what, I don't recognize the Extreme Tour. Sorry.
Okay, cool. So we had heard, we had toured on the road on with the Extreme Tour and they like go through and play it like, they'll play for like homeless people or skate kids and like kind of at-risk youth or whatever. But while we were on a part of the tour, they said, oh yeah, Switchfoot's been on this tour before. But I don't know how long ago that was, so I was going to ask, what did you think about it? But
yeah.
So, all right, cool. I can pass it off.
Okay, thanks.
Let's go to this side over here, okay. Far end right here. What was your name again? Jamie, that's right. Jamie, okay, what's your question?
I don't really have a question, but I wanted to say thank you to all of you for coming out and spending the time this weekend. We brought up 10 students from San Diego area, and musicians, songwriters, worship leaders, we've got a producer with us, but to have access to you folks who have been in the industry, have done it for so long, it's really a gift. And so I want to say thank you.
Thank you.
That's great. It's very, very cool. Yes?
This is for any of them that want to answer, but how did you guys get connected with this event?
Joel met...
There's a classified section in
Joel.
Yeah, same thing, Joel. I've been singing with Joel for, gosh, how long have we been at Revival? Like 8, 9 years probably? Yeah, 9 years, and awesome guy, and he believes in me. So that's why I'm here.
So I was there. Right, I was sitting in those chairs 25 years ago. Through a worship leader I was working with, he said, hey, I want you to meet my friend Joel. This is in February of 92, if I remember right. Oh, absolutely. We met. He said, I want you to meet my friend Joel. He's doing a solo concert at this little tiny church up in Davis, California. And I live in the Bay Area. I said, great, I'll go meet him. Hung out, watched him do his worship thing as a solo act. And afterward, went up and introduced myself and said, great, let's go get something to eat. So we went to Denny's at 11 o'clock at night. I'm figuring this is going to be like an hour-long conversation, whatever. About 3:45 in the morning, Joel, and we finally kind of wrapped up in prayer, but it was immediate. We're talking conversations, and Lexi kind of just alluded to it. When you work with somebody like Joel, that with a worship leader, that he's a leader in the sense that he wants to build other leaders, right? He wants to not only just impart his wisdom, but he connects you to God, not only as a congregation through worship, but when you're part of the team as well. Brian's experience from being on his team, Lexi has as well. I think all of us in our experiences with him, Tom knows this as well from working with him. We all get that kind of thing. So I was sitting in that chair, and 25 years ago, he said, I want you to come to Hume Lake for the summer and be my keyboardist for the band. So I played with Joel for several summers up here, a couple summers, and did a bunch of stuff, have just continued to do it throughout the years. And so I was only more than willing to answer the Craigslist ad of we need somebody to come up to... I'm just kidding, it wasn't Craigslist ad. So, but I was only more than willing to do that because he also instilled in me that same thing about it's about building up leaders around, building people around you. Ryan, I don't know if we did it in the cabin, if we talked about it in the cabin or somewhere else, but Ryan said something to me the other day, which was awesome. He said, the position of worship leader, anybody can be, you have kind of some sort of authority by being in that position, but that can be any person, right? And your job as a worship leader is to make sure that any of a number of people on your team can fill that position when you move on or you get hit by a bus or whatever happens, right? So I thought that was a pretty cool thing. You didn't say hit by a bus. That's my ad to that one. But.
Hit by a bus, yeah. Does that answer that question for you?
So just a little sideline for me. I mean, every one of these people, some are longtime, lifelong friends, and some of you are new lifelong friends, right? But even what Steve said, really the whole bottom line is, and this is one thing that I've learned through other friends that encourage me, my job is to hand the baton off, and all of our jobs is to hand the baton off. And your job in a few years will be hand the baton off. Who put that in place? The Lord himself. When he poured into his disciples, he took a handful of people who knew that they were willing to say yes to him, and they just poured in. And that's what we're called to do. So I'm nothing special at all. This God put this whole thing together because all these people were willing to give their time and come up here and bless you guys. And that's why it's here. So next question. Yes, Caden.
Hi, this question's for Brian. So love your music, by the way. It's awesome. But what would you say to someone who would want to start playing the piano or keyboard but doesn't really have enough money for, like, lessons and stuff? Like, how would you, like, start off?
That's kind of where I started. I never had lessons. Never was formally trained. I kind of taught myself. And the way I taught myself was just actually by ear. YouTube wasn't a thing, I don't think, when I started teaching myself, unfortunately, because I'm old enough now. it was, yeah, I know, apparently. So I would just, like, pull up, like, an album that I really liked that had, like, keyboards or piano in it. I would play it. I would, like, set it on, like, this little Casio keyboard I had, like, when I was, like, 11 or whatever. And I would just, like, listen to it, figure out, like, what notes they were playing. And then I would, like, go on the, you know, dial-up internet and, yep, and, like, find, sheet music for that song if it was, like, available online. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. And, like, if I couldn't figure it out, then I would, like, go, like, get, like, the sheet music or chord chart. And then, like, that's also how I taught myself how to read music because I was, like, okay, an E is there, a G is there, and then it could translate up and down. So, I would just, like, if you don't have the money, like, for lessons or anything, and you are, like, a musical person and you can, like, learn by ear or, like, learn by reading, just, like, pull up, like, a song you really like and try to play along to it, and it'll teach you theory. It'll teach you, like, basic chord progressions, especially, like, pop music or worship music. It's all the same progressions. They're actually fairly simple. Once you start understanding how chord progressions work, and then, like, once you get more advanced, you, like, start knowing, like, the number system, like, this is a 1, this is a 2, 3, 4, 5 chord. It can translate to anything and everything you play, and then you can start adapting that to improv and to, like, playing stuff differently or voicing stuff differently. But, yeah, just, like, that's how I did it. I don't really need formal lessons, especially for, like, keyboards and that kind of stuff, unless you want to be, like, a classically trained pianist. This kind of stuff you can teach yourself. So, yeah.
Thank you. And unfortunately, it takes time.
It does.
That's the thing that every person on the stage will tell you is we're all, like, older because it takes time.
Yeah, it takes time. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's not. I always try to come back to. I always prefer the food in the slow cooker to the food I cook in the microwave, you know. And so like, you can do things microwave style or slow cooker style, but you're gonna get a better product from one, you know. So.
It's good.
Thanks, man.
Write that down. That's good.
Mic drop right there, man. Mic drop.
There's a seed for a song right there, man. Who's next? Anyone? Yes.
This is a question for Norm. Did you take lessons when you started out, and how old were you when you started playing bass?
I didn't. I'm self-taught. The ironic thing is I've been adjunct faculty at a whole bunch of universities since then, but that's just God's sense of humor, I think. I've gone and studied and learned music later, but yeah, initially it was taking a couple of strings off an acoustic guitar and learning Beatles songs. And I'm not that old. I was into the Beatles when a lot of my friends weren't. Then I got a bass, and yeah, so learned by ear mostly. And then I've been playing for many, many years, all self-taught. And then within a couple week period, I saw two concerts that kind of changed my whole musical trajectory. Chick Corea Electric Band with John Patitucci and Dave Weckl as the rhythm section. And then a couple weeks later, the Stu Hamm Band. And from there, I kind of decided I need to learn theory, and I need to learn how to read and all of that stuff. So, but yeah, I agree with Brian that I think it's like there's a huge value to learning how to learning by ear. It teaches you relative pitch. You know, there's so many skills that are involved in actually making music where it's super helpful to be able to recognize chord motion just by ear, and that happens from learning stuff from records. What I think is awesome is then once you have that, to kind of go and get the theory to sort of supplement that, right? Because there's times that you're playing some music where it's like it gets harmonically nebulous, and it's really nice to have the theory to fall back on too.
It's interesting. I'm going to interject really quick, even though I'm not a musician like these guys are, but sometimes when you're classically trained, it's harder to go to the intuitive stuff. Like, it's really hard sometimes for someone who's really rigidly classically trained with sheet music to get intuitive, whereas if you're intuitive first and then you go to learning the theory, then suddenly it's almost like suddenly it makes sense. Like the Matrix, you see it. It's like, oh my gosh, there it is. And so if you're in the process right now where you're in lessons, find teachers that will help you learn the intuitive side too, that will get away from the sheet music and go to just chord progressions, to hear the circle of fifths, to hear, you know, to learn all those things, because that will enable you to have the freedom that you really want to have.
That's good.
This is a question for anybody who would like to answer. I've been a musician for most of my life and toured for 7 years. Nothing crazy. We're just, you know, garage bands and awesome, fun stuff like that. But eventually we got to the point where major labels were talking to us, and it was really cool. But my question is, how do you handle seasons of discouragement, and any advice on that? Just because, you know, as a musician, you go through lots of rejection. You go through lots of, you know, self-internal struggles of like, am I wasting my life? You know, am I, you know, I know this is a deep question, but I would like, you know, this is the time for that, you know? It's just, if anybody could give advice on that, because obviously the answer is trust God. But if you had any idea of like, being able to relate to that, that'd be awesome to hear some stuff on that.
That's good. That's a great question. I'm left.
I'll start because everyone's looking to you to start. And I want to take the pressure off. I thought you were like, Ryan, me. Okay, so I think I understand the full breadth of the question. So right out of high school, my band was being flown up to New York to do a like showcase thing for a lot of labels, and all of it was a kind of cool whirlwind of stuff. And then, you know, we felt the immediate, here's what we want from you, and we didn't want that, and so then you have to like walk away from it, and what does that mean, and you do all these questions. I think my biggest takeaway from all of it was, you know, holding on to the stuff that you really value, the real like thing that started everything for you, is probably the most important part. And I definitely would say faith, but even those who might not be in that place where they have Jesus, it's like there's something about like that innate gifting, that thing that was put inside you that like can continue to like beat that drum of hope, you know? So for me, for instance, I felt really contorted by the Christian market said that our band wasn't Christian enough, and the secular market said we were too Christian. And so we ended up writing songs that I think were kind of neutral, which meant nothing happened with them. And it's just those little compromises and stuff. And so when I started doing stuff post the band, it was like, I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not going to write a record that feels like this or a genre that feels like this. I'm just going to write the stuff I like. I'm going to do it, you know, for the immediate fulfillment thing that I, you know, feel like I'm supposed to do it for. And then if something happens, cool. You know, if touring happens, cool. If, you know, some festival thing picks up or I get to be on stage with Brian Willett someday in front of a red barn, cool. And it happened, okay? So you too could one day be...
Yeah, so we all have experienced failure and rejection, man. Think of it sometimes like divine detours where you thought something was going one way, but it's not going to, but it doesn't change your calling or what you're supposed to do. Sometimes you're hitting a change of direction. I finished playing my first band. I thought I was done with music. All of a sudden, John Foreman calls me and says, you want to play a couple gigs? Led to a couple tours, led to 14 years of playing music. I thought I was kind of done playing live music. The band got dropped after the beautiful letdown. The president of the record company came to the showcase and said, why do you keep bringing me this crap? And he used a different word, but it was like, okay, how'd it go? And the manager was like, horrible. The president walked out and dropped the band. And we were like, oh, so we thought, well, that's kind of that. It wasn't. It ended up being a detour, man. It was the R.E.D. record label, farm label, championed the record, wanted to make Meant to Live a hit, took 2 years to do it, ended up rising up back to this guy's office, the president, you know, Donny Einar, and he's like, this is the band I dropped, you know, and now it's back. Well, he ended up still hating us because he had, you know, he was bummed because he like, oh, I dropped him and now what? And so, but then they re-signed us back to Columbia. So I'm just giving you an example that will happen on many different levels, okay? And whether you're first getting signed or whether you think you're signed and you're getting dropped or whether you think you have a song that's great and no one likes it or you think your part is great and your band says, we don't think that's a cool part, man. We can all experience that rejection. But it's about knowing who you are and your identity and not allowing detours to be the final word. Someone else want to take an answer to that?
That's really good. That's good. Just keep going. It's really good.
How many of you think Drew really nailed it right there? He really nailed it. Okay, he was really great. I think Divine Detours, is that a Switchfoot song? Divine?
It's a book reading. It's not. Yeah. It's
okay, okay. It's going to be. It's going to be. That's really good.
If you
good.
Don't quote anyone else, you'll never be quoted. I forgot who said that.
No, it's probably a really good point. I think taking it one step further, though, even what Drew said, this very thing applies to all aspects of life. I mean, it's not just musical, your musical, whether people accept it or not, people are liking what you're doing or not. It just happens all through life. You're going to go through detours. In this world, there will be trouble. Who said that? Jesus. But you know what? I have overcome the world. So fear not. Trust in me. That's bottom line. And yeah, we throw that around. Trust God, trust God, trust God. But that's our daily duty, to trust God. Say, Lord, thanks for loving me. I'm going to trust you. That's it. I know one of the biggest things so many struggle with is whether people like my music or not. And we've all struggled with that too. They're like, wow, that person didn't like it. You know, the label didn't like it. Wow. Does that mean it's bad? No,
what do you think?
Not necessarily.
Yes.
You know?
No, can I add to that question? One thing?
Yeah, go ahead. Yep.
I think don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. No, I'm just kidding. I had to do that. No. Brian wasn't there to help me with the piano part. But no, but I do want to say, in terms of the vocational musician thing, I get asked this question quite a bit. You know, I really want to make a living doing music, and my feedback almost always, especially if they're a believer, mostly if they're a believer, but make sure it's something you're called to. Because this life has its perks, but there's definitely some downsides to it. You know, when your record is selling a couple million, you know, 10 million copies or whatever, you're probably doing okay. You know, and there's other times that you're scraping, wondering when the next check's going to come in, you know. So it's, yeah, and your family's definitely kind of there for the ride, you know. So I think it's something that there's lots of people that do music. It's a passion of theirs. They love it. They have a day job that supports them, and they do it on weekends, and there's nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. So many people in churches around the world do that, and that's great, you know. If it is something that you're called to, you've prayed about it, you fasted about it, you've asked people that you respect for their counsel, and they're all saying, yeah, I think God's got this for you, I'd say go for it with wild abandon, because it's an awesome thing too. But you want to be convinced of the fact that you've been called to it, so that when the down times come, you don't lose heart. If you know that it's like, well, Lord, you know, I feel like this was an obedience thing to do this in the first place, so God, you're going to have to provide, you know, and then the phone rings. So just make sure that it's something you're called to.
I wanted to say something real quick. I kind of fall along the lines of that. I have a regular day job, and on Wednesdays and Sundays, I'm at church. And a lot of times you can get discouraged in maybe the day-to-day kind of, you know, struggle of where do I fit in? I'm not doing this full time, you know what I mean, kind of thing. And what am I doing in my life? You know, am I just, and I don't mean this the way it's going to sound, but am I just going to be a worship leader? You know what I mean? For the next, you know, 20 years, just doing this every Sunday and every Wednesday.
Thanks, Lexi.
And let's face it. Sometimes you get tired, you know, sometimes you do. And God doesn't get boring. He definitely doesn't. But it's okay to be tired in the work, but not of the work. And so when you feel discouraged and, you know, sometimes you're just like, what am I doing? Just remind yourself that, you know, you are a human being and that happens. But as long as God has put you somewhere, you know, he knows where he's going to take you. And I think we all go through that where it's just seasons of who am I? I mean, we know who we are in Christ, but what am I doing with my life? We can't see it. We have no idea where we're going and what we're doing, but he does. And that is such a peaceful a thought where it's like, you know what, Lord, I don't know what the heck I'm doing right now, but you sure do. And so when I've been discouraged of, wow, I'm just really tired. There have been times where I've had to take months off because I just need balance in my life from regular job to worship leading. And, you know, then it takes you to things like this, you know, which is awesome. And then you see God's plan. You know, you have a little glimpse of what he really is doing with you and how cool he is after you've kind of come out of the waves of, you know, discouragement and rejection and even heartache. So you just got to hang in there. And I know it's like, you know, easier said than done, but yeah. Just got to go through it.
And I would say too, you know, a lot of it's perspective. Yeah. I mean, sometimes our definition of success or what we think the dream isn't necessarily what God's is for us. And I'm not saying that God has a dream that's lower than ours. Often it's higher. And we can get so distracted by what we think it should look like that we miss what God's doing right here, right now. And I've been in situations where I've been like, my husband can attest, just why? What the heck? What? And then I have my husband and people going, do you know the conversation you just prayed with that person and their life was changed? Do you realize what? And you kind of get smacked out of not missing what God has placed right in front of you. There's ministry all around you. Right in front of you. So don't lose sight of the things, the people, the conversations, the journey, because that journey to the Lord is more important than the destination.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just going to say that this is not going to be encouraging, sorry.
Here's the smackdown, here we go.
maybe give it up. I mean, I know that sounds ridiculous. I agree with Gina. Like, there's something so powerful when you, like, can genuinely lay something down. Like, not, okay, God, I'm not going to do anything until, like, next week when something happens, and then I'll, but, like, genuinely, like, I'm okay to not do this anymore. Mm. Like, if where you are is where I can be, then I'll not do this anymore. You know, that was my story. The hardest decision I ever made was to sit with some brothers that I was on the road with for 5.5 years and say, I think I'm supposed to stop doing this. And everyone was saying, why? Why would you do that? And that conviction of, like, I think Jesus has this thing and I'm going to do that. And I had no clue I'd end up in California or doing worship or any of that stuff. But I told my wife, I'm like, she freaked out a little bit, but I was like, I think I'm okay if I never play another song. You know, if I never sing another song, like, I think I'll be okay. And if we can get to that place, like that intimacy with Jesus, it's like, it's so much better than any other thing. So it's so freeing. So the consideration of, I'm going to let go of this, you know, because then we stop chasing after stuff and we sit with Jesus and stuff.
Yes.
So, obviously, like, musicianship and, like, musicality is a gift from God, and I know personally for me, I think he's gifted me with it. Like, I've always just had a sense for, like, rhythm and music in general. Like, I was taught by ear and just by myself, like, through you, like, piano, guitar, drums, just kind of jack of all trades, master of none kind of thing. But I know people can interpret, like, also being a worship leader, like, oh, you're just performing and this is for yourself. And then how do you remind others as well as yourself, like, how to stay modest and that it is indeed a gift from God, not just you being like you doing this, it's all him.
We spoke about this earlier with the women, and that's a tough spot, especially some of us come from a performing background. That's where I started. I started in theater, and I'm grateful for that start because I was able to get on stage without my, you know, knees knocking together. And don't get me wrong, I feel like you're human, you're gonna get nervous. You know, that's just, you know, who we are. We wanna do our best. But we spoke earlier on being prepared. You know, when you're prepared in your music, when you're prepared with your charts and your words, you come to this place where you're not thinking about what you're doing anymore. And it's like you are just one with your congregation. You are one with the song. You're one with the Holy Spirit. And you just start to just kind of melt into the music and you're not there anymore, you know? And that's when it becomes genuine, is when you stop trying, when you stop thinking about it too much, like, you know, am I playing it right? You know, how do I look up here? Am I really getting into it? You know, we were talking about that, how sometimes, you know, you want to be that spiritual person where everybody's like, oh, look at her, you know, she's, you know, speaking in tongues up there. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, that might look good, but, you know, people can see right through you. You totally can. And so for me, I feel like, the more I'm prepared and the more I'm comfortable with what I'm doing, the more I can just receive what the Lord has for me in that moment, and I can just melt away into my music, into my song, and that's when it's genuine and I'm not performing anymore.
It's interesting because there's those of us like, okay, so this is a worship conference. So the given is that you guys are in some form of worship ministry, or you want to be in worship ministry, right? And there's probably two sides. We talked a little bit about this in the vocal clinic. You either feel just called, like there's the spiritual weight, like you're called over here, and the talent thing is kind of secondary, or you're on the talent music side, and so therefore I'm going to lead worship because I'm a Christian and that's what I do. Right? And so there's kind of this balance, and all of us probably have to lean heavily one towards the other. I'm either intuitively on the spiritual side, and I have to force myself not to be lazy on the skill side, because this is a holy calling. It's a privilege to stand before God's people, his kids, and lead them into the throne room, right? That's a privilege. That's awesome. It's powerful. So I should come prepared. I should bring my best. I should work hard, not just pray, not just, you know, those are things are powerful, but I should be skilled at what I bring. At the same token, maybe I'm incredibly gifted and I got a voice for days and this, that, and the other. If I neglect the spiritual, holy calling that it is to stand and to lead someone spiritually, there's a lot of song leaders in the church. Mm-hmm. They get up there, they play the four worship chords, and they play good, and they pick their set list based on what they sound really good singing at. And they will take people as far as they're willing to go themselves with their relationship with the Lord, right? And so I think it's between you and the Lord. You know the integrity of your heart. You don't need to worry about what other people think, you know? Then that we make that about ourselves. Insecurity is really pride. I'm worried about what everybody thinks about me,
yep.
Right? And so standing with confidence, not in yourself, but in the Lord, leaning into your connection to him, your intimacy with him, your identity in him, trusting those things, trusting him, and knowing that the weight of the spiritual stuff that needs to happen is on his shoulders, not yours. If I'm doing it in my flesh, and I'm thinking I have to kind of create a emotionally manipulated environment to get people in a frenzy, then it's not the Lord, right? So what end do you need to lean into? What end is going to push you past your comfort zone that, you know what, I'm good here, but over here, ouch, I gotta lean into that.
I would also say just keep good people around you. People that are going to encourage you but not lie to you. people that will build you up but not blow smoke. I used to always think like the best vocal coaching I ever had was having older brothers that went, "You're flat. You're sharp." You know? Like my pitch, like my ear got so good because it was like, don't disappoint them. They're my older brothers, you know? But there's the negative side. So that's why I say you want people who, you know, are going to encourage and support you, but are also going to be truth tellers to you because they love you enough to tell you the truth, you know? Dude, you're so talented. Figure a way to use that some other way, you know?
Yeah.
Like, you're great, but this is what I'm seeing. And they can be wrong, too. That's why you have multiple truth tellers in your life, but I think it's good. That keeps you humble. You know, it's a good mirror. People that are close to you hold up a big mirror, you know, on what they see and experience with you. Yeah. You know,
does that help a little bit? A little bit? Are you a worship
leader? Way off. He said.
Are you a worship leader?
Okay, so when somebody comes up to you, what's your name again? I forgot. Milo. Oh, it's Milo. That's right. Milo. How are you, man? Okay. So when Milo, somebody comes up to you and says, "Oh, Milo, that was awesome, dude. You are so incredible. I just loved what you did today." What do you say?
I just say thank you, but then I'm also like I personally just thank God and them at the moment. Just be like, hey, this is not me. This is him. I'm just doing it through him. Like, I'm just a puppet, for lack of a better term. Like,
That's a good way to put it. I think you hit on it. Just thank you. Thank you is your first response, you know. Forget the false humility. Hey, stop that. No, let me stop it. Quit. You know, I really didn't do that good. I didn't do that. There's no place for that. Basically, if you're called to do what you do, you accept the calling for what it is, and you just say thank you. Thank you that I'm glad it blessed you. And that's bottom line. That's all you have to say. And that's all you have to mean it in your heart. Because that puts it all in perspective. Thank you. God used me in the calling he's put me in right now. That's where I'm at. And, you know, I mean, Drew and Brian are a little different situation because they're very much in bands that aren't doing worship music, right? But they have just as powerful a ministry right where they're at in their own unique ways. So all of our ministries are going to look a little differently. And we love it when people love what we do. But, boy, the bottom line is if I'm called to do this, then you just affirm my calling. Thanks for doing that. Thank you. That's it, you know. And we've got time for just a couple more. So, you had your hand up, so I'm going to go with you. And then one more over here, okay? I'm going to go with right you on the end, okay? Is that good? I'm sorry, guys. We got to cut it off, and we're going to thank these guys in a minute. But next question.
I know, like, coming here is, like, one step, like, to grow in our ministry and, like, in worship and stuff. But, like, I'm in high school, and I honestly do believe, like, God, like, gave me this gift and wants me to grow, because this opportunity came up very, like, I'm on a fast, actually. And I wrote down some things that, like, I was like, God, just help me grow my spiritual gifts, and this came up for free for me. And, like, I just think it's amazing. It's a blessing. But my question is, I'm in high school, so, like, I need to make decisions, you know, to, like, go to college and stuff. And I know I want to go to Christian school or go a ministry or something like that. But do you guys have, like, any advice on the next step that we can, like, take to grow and to, like, really grow in our relationship with him, not only by ourselves, but, like, through education and, like, all of that? Yeah.
Well, going back to school, I never finished college. I graduated high school, and I was accepted to Azusa Pacific University off of for tennis. I was a tennis player for a really long time. That's actually how I met my husband. I was at the tennis courts. Kind of weird. but anyway, I was really good, and that's what I thought I was going to do, you know. And I was accepted, you know, for a good scholarship, and, you know, I was a singer, you know, I loved that too, but it was, you know, got to go to college, got to do this, and God had other plans. I didn't accept the scholarship. I didn't go, and a lot of times people now are like, I can't believe you didn't do it. You know, like, do you ever think back and, like, wow, you know, that was stupid. You know, this really expensive college, and you could have. And I'm like, you know what? When I look back, it's exactly where God had me, you know what I'm saying, now. And my life took a different turn. And if I would have gone into that, it would have taken me a totally different direction. That was my plan. He had a different plan. And I'm just super grateful that I was able to see that, that I didn't need to do things like everybody else, you know, to get to where I am. And I totally don't mean, like, don't go to college. But you're gonna know. And God's gonna, you know, you might be going straight, and he's like, no, we're going this way. And you can't feel bad about it. Like, you are less than because he took you somewhere else. You know, a lot of people go to school for music, you know, and music theory. I don't have any of that background, and he still uses me, you know. So my advice would just be to stay on that course with him. You will know. It's between you and him. And if I would have taken my path and my way, I don't think I would be here. I would have had no time. I would have had no time for him, which is very sad, you know. So I'm just grateful that at a young age, you know, right out of high school, I just I went the direction he wanted me to go. So that's cool.
There's no formula. You know, there's no, like, hey, do A, B, and C. If we had time and asked each person here what their journey was, they'd probably be radically different and all over the map and all over the place. So I would encourage you to have mentors in your life that are pouring into you, not just mentors like, oh, I want to be like this person, so I want to be mentored by them. That's good. Like, if there's a worship leader that you want to, but not just that. People that are for you, that see your spiritual gifting, that see you for who God made you to be, and who are going to affirm you and challenge you. They're going to hold your feet to the fire. You know what I mean? They're going to champion you, but they're going to champion you in a healthy way. I would really encourage you to have those people as you do what she said, lean into the Lord and say, what do you have for me?
That's good. Really good. Okay, one more.
So a couple years ago, our church went to in-ear monitors, and with that came tracks and clicks and cues, which I wasn't used to.
Verse, two, three,
exactly,
four.
Yeah. So at first, I was like, this is the most distracting thing. Like,
with feeling.
Yeah, it could be a little more energetic. So I don't know. I guess I just wanted to hear, like, what your thoughts are on cues specifically, and, like, when is that helpful and when is that a hindrance? Because I personally, as a worship leader, feel so boxed in. Like, this is the roadmap, and I can't go off of that roadmap, and it's, like, robotic.
Yeah,
so, yeah.
You know how we were talking about earlier, just, like, you know, freely worshiping, and you know when it's time to speak and you know when it's not. I've found that hard when it comes to tracks. You know, you kind of unfortunately have to be prepared. You know, when you are on tracks, you know the moment of, you know, that gap where if you feel led to say something, it has to be at that moment, you know, which is kind of unfortunate because it's not very spontaneous. Yes, exactly. And exactly. And with that, again, comes experience. I hated it. I was used to monitors, you know, just that screaming right in front of you. And now I look back and I'm like, wow, how did I even like monitors? You know, in ears, I wear one. I only wear one because I don't like feeling closed in and boxed in. Of course, I don't have like the $3,000 ears that, you know, the pros have, which are great, you know. So I use one. This way I can hear the house. I can hear, you know, the drums behind me. I can hear the stage, which just adds just a little bit more fullness, you know, for me. And I feel like I'm a little bit more engaged in the song instead of just like, you know, cotton in my ears. But for tracks, that's... you know, I've learned that it helps. Now it helps. Especially when you're doing a song for the first time, it's nice because you can be comfortable with it and you can more just freely, you know, be in that song instead of like, am I supposed to come in here? Where am I at? You know, so I've learned to actually like it. And then, you know, there are times where we just don't use them, which is actually really nice because then you're led, you know what I mean, more by, you know, the Lord and what the Holy Spirit is doing. So I just say, just give it time. You know, it took me time, but now I actually quite enjoy it.
In-ear monitors are the best thing in the world because you can hear what's happening around you if you have a good mix. At Harvest, we have our own mix on our phone. So I've got a perfect mix. I have no excuses. If I can hear, I can play well. Tracks. Norm and I have talked about that. Everything's cyclical. I don't think this is going to go on forever. It's pretty annoying. I don't mind a track here and there, but to have a whole worship set completely laid out perfectly with no, you've got no options there. You have to stay with it. I think that's overkill. So I think it's kind of cyclical, and it's going to kind of go. Right now it's cool because it's like, hey, we don't have a guitarist. Well, great, there's the part. Put it on there. Let's do it. That's all cool, but I don't think that's going to hang around. It won't be as prevalent as it is right now, I think.
I was just going to say, I agree with you. I don't think it's going to stick around. But the track thing I hate. So I'm with you. But I will say that, like, I've played with Brian at a couple different places, and there's times where it provides some form of roadmap, maybe. Mm-hmm. But I really think the negative for me, and this isn't for you to go back to your church and be like, here's why we shouldn't do tracks, but the negative, Ryan said, call him. The negative for me is I don't think it builds teams. So for me, I would rather have some guy give it his best or give his own version of something or, you know, whatever, than to do the MP3, yeah. You know? So that's my big thing. So I don't mind them if you're in a situation where you need, you know, supplemental stuff. You're like, oh, just that little extra, you know, I get it. And if you dig it, great. But for me, I think it prevents building teams. So I'm with you. But it also stretches you, you know, like even being up here with these guys, we've never ever played together. And so we were like, well, let's throw a click on. And then we just decided halfway through a song, oh, let's turn the click off. And, you know, so just being able to say yeah and then being able to say no. And I don't know what kind of freedoms you have at the church, but yeah.
Yeah. You guys, before we close here, anything that you would like to tell the students, anything you want to share? Just something that's on your mind or, you know, anything that you want to be able to tell them, encourage them, or something they might need to hear from you. Anything?
I just want to say don't be shy about your gifts, no matter what it is. If it truly is music or if it's just being the person in the back entering people into the house of God, don't be shy. If you're writing music, don't be shy about your experiences and how you got to those notes and how you got to those words. And it will reach somebody. Even if it's one person, then it was for that one person. Don't think that you're not good enough and that somebody else is better than you. We are absolutely all different. We're all talented in many different ways, and we're never going to be like one another. But do not be shy with God and what he has for you. Just write that music, say those words, talk to people. You know, I mean, when he tells you to do something, you just need to do it.
We had a conversation about when things don't, when you make a decision to just stop doing something, to step back. When you do that, and it's happened to me at least a half dozen times in my life in a big way, God opens different doors. You don't know what's going to happen. And you're like, okay, I can't go on the road anymore. I've stopped this. Stuff just happens. If you're persistent, be persistent.
Yeah, I have a quick word for you guys. And I didn't get to share this in my thing. But going off of what you were saying, Lexi, about not comparing yourself to others, but doing what you do well, I would really just say, you guys, it's not about how much you've been given. It's about what you do with what you've been given, okay? And just to use a really quick parable that just reminds me of this over and over is the parable of the talents. And three guys were given 1, 3, and 5 by the master, and then the guy with 5 made 10, the guy with 3 made 6, and the guy with 1 buried it, right? Well, the master came back. The guy with 5 was said, well done for making 10. The guy with 3 was said, well done for making 6. The point being, they ended up with different amounts, but they still did well because they did well with what they were given. It was only the guy who had 1 and buried it, and then the master was like, lame. And I'm convinced that it's different. I'm convinced that if he would have made 2, the master would have said, like, well done, enter in, you made 2, which is far from 10, right? So look, I can't play guitar like, I don't know, Lincoln Brewster or some of these guys. I can't write like freaking Ryan Tedder or like all these greats. I mean, come on. Do what you do well. The great players, the great musicians, the great writers, they just realize, wait a minute, I've been given a thing. I'm going to do well with what I've been given.
Yeah. Go ahead. One more.
Yeah, I know. I keep talking. Sorry. I was just going to say be vulnerable. You know, this thing we do of making music with people, like it's a sort of intimate, vulnerable thing. At least the good stuff is. And I think it's a good combatant to pride, too, is being able to be vulnerable about, this is where I'm at, or this is what I'm, you know, you don't always have to be self-deprecating. Like, I know I joke a lot, but, you know, I'm sitting on stage with cool people, and and I feel like I'm up here, you know. But at the same time, it's like I'm sitting on stage, you know. So just being confident, but being vulnerable. That'd be my big thing, because I think in church world, you constantly are kind of wondering if you're being that guy. And so, yeah.
It's fantastic. You guys, why don't you give them with all your heart, just give them a thank you for being here and sharing their lives. So we have to jump into a sound check. You guys are going to be heading to dinner in about half an hour. But let's just say a quick prayer, and then you'll be dismissed, all right? We kind of need you to clear the room so we have the room, all right, you guys? Lord, we come before you. Thank you for this time. I thank you for these individuals on this platform who have given of themselves to be here this weekend. And, Lord, to pour into the next generation and those that come behind. And, Lord, we're just grateful that you have allowed us this opportunity. So go before us. Give us a wonderful night tonight, we pray. And tomorrow and from here on out, God, I pray that these students would take to heart what they heard here and apply it to each one of them, whatever you have for them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed, everybody.